That was a long intro, so no more intro. That's all you get. Fourth chapter. Now we got to about the 11th verse. We'll finish up the chapter with the time we have left, but let's start reading at the first verse and get some context here. We'll move from there, but let's pray first. Father, how great it is to see this incredible revelation that you're giving us, Lord God. We who are completely unworthy to know you, that you're opening up your book, your mind that you have revealed here to us, O God, let us treat it with great respect and the utmost dedication to glorify you in searching out your word daily to see if these things are so, just like was reported of those people in Acts 17, Lord God. We just want to be like them. We thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would now come. Clear away any cobwebs in our minds, Lord God. Let us be sharp, worshiping you with all of our mind. And, Lord God, that you would take this information, Lord God, and really minister a light to our hearts and to our spirits and enable us to recall and be able to teach somebody else the things that we are learning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Chapter 4, verse 1, Hosea, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. I told you last week that when he refers to the children of Israel, in the context here, he's still talking to the northern kingdom. No subject change. Last time he referred to the house of Judah or Jerusalem was in chapter 1, verse 7. Now he is going to refer to them again later on in this chapter, chapter 4, and he'll do it again in chapter 5. But he's very clear in making a delineation between the two. So don't confuse the two. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now he's specifically directing it to the behavior, the sinful behavior, covenant breaking of the people of the northern kingdom. And chapter 4, you know, is basically like a prosecuting attorney laying out the charges in front of the judge, in front of the jury, and that's the way this is going to go. He's going to really point to Israel's northern kingdom's unfaithfulness to him, and he's going to liken it, as we get in further into the fourth chapter, to fornication. You know, he'll refer, King James uses the word whoredoms in here, but it's the same word that would be used for fornication, for unfaithfulness. This was Israel's problem. Israel had a literal and a figurative fornication problem throughout their biblical history. This is what he keeps coming back to. Well, of course, John uses that idea in Revelation, the 17th chapter, the 18th chapter. So porneos, fornication, depending upon your context, does not always mean illicit sexual contact. It can mean unfaithfulness relative to going after other gods, you know, this sort of a thing. Verse 2, by swearing and lying, killing, that's murder, stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood follows blood. Remember, we looked at that last week. One pool of blood mixes in with another pool of blood, you know, and there's no time to clean anything up. People are committing murder. And of course, you see in verse 2, we got swearing and lying. That's a violation of the ninth commandment. Killing, that's the sixth commandment. Stealing, eighth commandment. Adultery, seventh commandment, right? Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish. With the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. One of the things I didn't point out to you last week is this aspect here of languishing, taking away, with the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven. Now, both Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 use, when they get into the cursing warning section of violating the law, not keeping it perfectly, some of the violations that God points out to that have conditions and consequences is that beasts will roam the land and kill you. And there will be fowls of heaven plucking away, you know, at your body as you're laying there dead. The carcass is there dead. If you want to write that down in your margin next to verse 3, it's Leviticus 26, verse 22. Leviticus 26, 22. And Deuteronomy 28. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 28, verse 26. Let no man strive, verse 4 says, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. I pointed out last week, Deuteronomy 17:12 talks about doing that as a death penalty situation. By the way, that same attitude transfers right over into the church, not a death penalty consequence, but in 1 Timothy 5, let's see, verse 17, verse 18, speaks about the fact that like it was with the priest, once he reached a decision over a certain circumstance and people didn't want to abide by it because he was speaking for God, he was authorized by God to speak for him, that there was a death penalty for that if you went against that. So in 1 Peter 5, verses 17 and 18, it talks about giving the teaching elders, you know, double honor and this kind of a thing. And then it says, against an elder, don't receive an accusation unless there's two or three witnesses. They that sin, rebuke before all, so that the all or the others may take warning and learn from that. Grammatically, them that sin are those who are bringing the false accusation, the witnesses, it's the grammar in the Greek text right there. And then the consequence is rebuke them before all. That's how serious that is, you know, to go against one of the elders or to bring a false accusation and this kind of a thing. So it never ceases to amaze me, the boldness of certain Christians who would do such a thing as that. But, of course, there's deep problems there. Verse 5, therefore shalt thou fall in that day. And the prophet, that would be a false prophet, also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Chapter 2, verse 2. The northern kingdom is referred to as the mother. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Very popular phrase. You hear it all the time in Christian circles, you know, but there's not a lot of understanding as to what that actually means. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, the Bible, once again, verse 6, self-interpreting right here. Top of verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then near the bottom, it says, they have forgotten the law of God. There's a direct connection there between knowledge and the law of God. The knowledge here that the people are destroyed or cut off because of, is they have forgotten the law of God. So hook that up. Take your pencil and go from the word knowledge, top of 6, down to maybe the law or forgotten the law of thy God. Just make that connection right there, because that's what destroys, see. And I pointed out to you last week, Amos 8, verses 11 through 12, which, of course, minor prophet, we'll get to him as well. God says that I'm going to send, because of the people's sin, a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing and understanding the words of the Lord. They will run to and fro throughout the earth, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. See, this is God's judgment. When people continue in a sin, one of the things that he does, and he does it to Christians too as a discipline, is he takes away from them their understanding of the word. He begins to remove that because there is this sin in their life, be it Christian or not. There is this sin in their life, and God removes this understanding. If the Bible says you have the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:12, is given to us that he might give us understanding in all things that God has revealed, and we are in rebellion, you know, to that in some form or the other, and your rebellion could be simply, I don't read the Word, you know, I don't study the Word. Well, you're not going to retain anything, you know, in it. You know what I'm saying? Anything you hear me say, you won't retain it. It'll just in one, out the other kind of a thing. See, taking away that understanding, and I see it in the church on a large scale. I've seen it as I study history, church history. You see that because of various sins within the church, not just the local congregation, but in church history in general, because of the things that they would embrace and exchange the Word of God for the words of men and things like that, that when they take these stands, in some cases, take these stands on certain doctrines and make them absolutes, right? Like, Jesus is still coming back kind of a thing. The more that goes on, see, that's a sin. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. That's a presupposition read into the text. The Bible doesn't allow for something like that. It doesn't allow for the second coming outside of the first century. Nowhere does it allow for it. You have to read that into the text. All right? Then that understanding of what the text is actually saying is removed. That's why sometimes some of you have said to me, I just don't understand it. How can people not see how clear this is from text to text to text to text? That Jesus was coming back to the same generation he died in, the same generation he left. You know, why don't they see that? This is one of the reasons. See? It's more than just, sometimes people will say to me, how can somebody this smart, with all this education, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with embracing a falsehood, pulling it to yourself, and then stenciling God's name on it. This is the word of God. You're calling that which is sour, sweet. See? You're saying, this is true, but it's false. And then you're putting God's name on it, and now you're bearing false witness about God. And the church bears false witness about God continuously. See, this has a lot to do. Verse 6 here, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, and there are other passages that speak about the same thing. This is part of God's calling people to accountability. And if they don't repent of it, you know, when somebody like me, for instance, or and it has been done to me, as a matter of fact, of course, and if there's no repentance, you know, then there's consequence. I certainly don't want that. I pray all the time, and I know you pray for me. Keep me from error. I you know, this is big. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, or better, they feed on the sin of my people. Now, the they would have been the priests and the false prophets. And they set their heart on their iniquity. There shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and reward their doing. So, like people, like priests, in the same way now I'm punishing these priests, I'm going to do it to the people too. Because the people are being taught by the priests. They're accountable too for what the priests are saying. They're saying it wrong. See? And they're teaching the people that it's okay to worship Yahuwah in the presence of these other Canaanite beings, these other false gods, you see, from the nations. Syncretism is what that's called. Bringing these two religious views or three or more together. Syncretism. Verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. Now, this is part of the curse, the removal of food, which goes back to verse 3, by the way. Fishes of the sea shall be taken away. Verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough, not be satisfied. They shall commit fornication. Now, King James says whoredom. Zanot is the Hebrew right there. It's kind of an all-purpose word, but fornication is part of it. Whoredoms, prostitution, you know, has the root for this. They shall commit whoredom, and they shall not increase. So there's not going to be any childbearing. God's going to remove that. Because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. See, once again, he makes them responsible, calls them to responsibility, because they're not listening to Scripture, see. They're not listening, and then responding appropriately to either stop doing what they're doing or begin to do what they're supposed to be doing in accordance with the revelation of Scripture. So all this is happening because they stopped, left off, to take heed of to the Lord. Verse 11, whoredom, fornication again, harlotry. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. That goes right in with the bottom of verse 10, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. It goes along with verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Bottom of 6, they have forgotten the law of thy God. Hosea 4, we're in. And verse 11 right here. See, all that links up together. There's that idea that's constantly returned to. I'm taking away understanding. I'm taking away the word. And this sort of a thing. Now, verse 12. My people. And it's almost like he's saying this as a sort of, like in quotes, because they certainly aren't his people anymore. They're not obeying him. Jesus says to us, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say. Right? My people, you're calling me your Lord? You know, that kind of a thing. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. They have gone a-whoring from under their God. Fascinating. Now, at the top of 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks. This is a reference to the wooden idols. These things that they have carved, the various gods of the land. And please don't think that this is just some sort of, you know, ridiculous-looking sort of, you know, chopped-up statue, you know, hastily put together. These are ornamental, like some of the best artistry that was available out there, and they would... You know, great colors. I mean, it was a great piece of artistry, but it was garbage, you know. The replacement for the one true God, set with stones, sometimes carved out of stone. You know, you think about some of the Greco-Roman statues, you know, Venus de Milo, and busts of the different Caesars, and how perfect it is. And, you know, you just look at that, and like me, you know, and it's like, look at God, because he's given these abilities to men. You know, look how, what incredible detail and how they're able to do this, you know, like that. Think in those types of terms for these so-called stocks, because the word stock just sounds like, you know, some sort of a wooden pillar sticking up out of the ground or something like that. But go on. My people ask counsel at their stocks. Their staff declares unto them. They're actually, God is pointing out something ridiculous. They're looking for their staff to actually give them some kind of revelation. Yes, staff. It could be a reference to just pointing back to the stocks, or it could actually be some kind of a walking staff. You got your traveling God going with you, walking around. Their staff declares unto them, speaks to them. Now, God, of course, is being very sarcastic here. For the spirit of zanot, fornications, has caused them to err. See, it's, again, fornication is used here in regards to unfaithfulness, you know. They have gone a-whoring, or again, fornicating, from under their God. Now, the word fornication, very popular word for the prophets to use. John uses it in the book of Revelation when he uses the word fornication, porneos in Greek, zanot in Hebrew. Once again, depending upon your context, it can be actual illicit sexual activity, you know, or it's speaking of spiritual unfaithfulness, this kind of a thing. We have to be very careful with this because, for instance, in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus uses the word porneos, fornication, to describe the exception clause for a biblically legitimate divorce. And it's important that we understand that when Jesus, for instance, in Matthew 19, he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have brought up this whole idea. They're arguing with Jesus out of Deuteronomy 24, which is the law statement in regards to a man may legitimately write his wife a bill of divorce if he has found some unclean thing in her. And then Jesus interprets the unclean thing in the context of Matthew 19 by using the word porneos, that is the exception, just like the unclean thing was the exception or that legitimized a divorce under the Old Testament, because adultery was not a divorce. When somebody, that wasn't grounds for divorce. Yeah, you were dead. No need of divorce if the other offending party is dead. And it's amazing to me, and once again, you would think brilliant minds, right? But I have commentary after commentary that actually equates the word fornication or porneia with adultery in Matthew 19. But there's a completely different Greek word for adultery. And if that's what Jesus wanted to say, then Matthew would have used that word. See, but he doesn't. And besides, if he did, you'd still have the contradiction of, wait a minute, divorce under adultery? No, that's stoning. And the Jews, even though they were under Rome and it was illegal for them to put anybody to death, they still tried to do it. And they were successful in some cases. See, they tried to do it to Jesus because they thought he was blaspheming by referring to himself as God, the great I am, and all that kind of a thing. So this idea of fornication, unfaithfulness right there, that carries over into Paul's discussion about grounds for divorce, legitimate grounds for divorce in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, so on and so forth. So it can be a very fluid word, but we interpret it in accordance with the context. Verse 13, he continues, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, burn incense upon the hills. Just get the picture of this. Under the oaks and the poplars and the elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Throughout 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, you'll read about this alternate God worship activity that started predominantly in the Northern Kingdom after the breakup, but of course came down into the southern kingdom. Judah followed referring to as the treacherous sister, followed eventually after the northern kingdom's example in idolatry and became worse than the northern kingdom in regards to that. But this picture right here, they're getting on the mountaintops, they're going up to the high place. You'll see Old Testament references to the high place. Even when a righteous king was raised up in the southern or the northern kingdom, well, southern kingdom, there were no righteous kingdoms or kings at all in the northern kingdom. But when a righteous king would be raised up in the southern kingdom, it will list the things that he had did. But sometimes you'll see it where it states, however, he did not remove the high places. The people still burned incense in the high places. He allowed that to go on, which is, it's a mark of unfaithfulness. Porneos, see, fornication. It's a mark of unfaithfulness to the king because he would be stopping all that other stuff, correcting things in the temple, removing the idols and that kind of a thing and sanctifying it and getting it back to old covenant Mosaic worship. But he for some reason, he allowed this stuff to go on in the high places. Well, that's what this is referring to right here. The people go up into the mountains. They burn incense upon the hills to their different gods. Now, when it says under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good, that means this. It's nice and cool. Let's go. We're setting aside places to worship, and this is a great air-conditioned place for us to commit sin. Comfort to sin is what that's referring to. This shade is good. I don't want to worship out here. Let's go over here and do this. Twisted, gone, people. Middle of 13. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, zanot again, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Now, spiritually, figuratively, as well as literally, because in the worship of these false gods, there was the application of sexual activity, which was understood. You can always tell when men create religions. It's always, this was part of the worship, kind of a thing. And, of course, you hear jokes made about this all the time. Well, give me the address of that church. I'll go there. Blah, blah. Yeah, you moron. Go ahead. See? It's exactly what people love. They love that. That's why, the Muslim thing, die a martyr. How many virgins do you get? Whatever that is, Yeah, and then Joseph Smith, multiple wives, and wives in heaven, and eternal screwing. Sorry for the crudity, but let's just look at it for exactly what it is. Why mince words? Men love this stuff. You can always tell when a man makes something up. Verse 14, in light of that, King James says, I will not punish your daughters. Actually, a better translation, I think, would be, shall I not? Putting the question to them, shall I not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom? Nor your spouses when they commit adultery? It's kind of very like, are you kidding me? For themselves are separated with whores, I think a better translation would be because the men consort with harlots or whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people, here it is again, therefore the people that does not understand shall fall. Does not understand. Why don't they understand? Bottom of verse 1, look at it. Bottom of verse 1. There's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. And then bottom of verse 6, what is that lack of knowledge referring to? Yeah. See, it always comes back to God's written word, his written revelation. And that's what he had given, of course, at this time. Obviously, the rest of the canon was not produced yet. So back to that same idea again. Bottom of 14, therefore the people that does not understand shall fall. See, this is the place of importance in regards to listening. If you have a problem, and I'm not saying we all have this on occasion. We're just tired. Kind of a thing. Do whatever you need to do to wake yourself up somehow. And listen to the best of your ability. Come prepared. Read the text in advance. Be ready. Don't come some sort of a tabula rasa. That's an erased plate of some sort. A blank slate sort of a thing. Be prepped. Be ready to go. Bring your coffee in. I'm all for it. Dave Frank walks in with his QT coffee. There's better coffee in town, but that's what he brought in. It's okay.
This is good coffee.
Okay. Okay, beauty is in the eye of the taster here. Okay. So you just bring in your coffee. Do whatever you got to do, you know. Listen to Jesus in Luke 8:18. Just listen. Don't go there. He says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. And that's akouē there in Greek. Hearing and understanding are both a part of that word. Take heed how you hear. For whatsoever, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. In other words, if you've listened, you've got it. Now, further understanding is going to be given. And whosoever has not, because they haven't listened, they haven't paid attention, then from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he has. See, that's also a judgment on us. That's why I stress to you what I stress in regards to treating this so incredibly seriously, is that if we're getting it wrong, okay, and we're seeking, now I believe the Bible teaches you're getting something wrong and you're seeking God over it, and your heart is open, you know, and you're saying, God, you know, I don't care what I have said, how many books I've written, how many CDs I've produced, blah, 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 blah. If I'm wrong, show me. I will repent and I will make a public correction, you know. Man, I'm just trying to live my life by that. You know why? Because there's just, you just, you want to hold on to your so-called pride, you know, and screw other people up over it, and God can't use you after that, but you want to stay in your pulpit, and I'm talking to us preachers. You want to stay in your pulpit, and I've said what I've said, you know, and I can't be wrong kind of a thing, and you're the very guy that shouldn't be in a pulpit. Better off to have, you know, the godly, humble grandma that sits clear in the back step up here, as it were, and just read Scripture, if you know what I mean. Or grandpa, for that matter. Take heed how you hear. Whatsoever you have, it shall be given unto you. Whosoever does not have, from him shall be taken, even when what he thinks he has. Back to Hosea. So bottom of 14, therefore the people that does not understand shall fall or be punished. 15. Though thou, Israel, now remember I told you there's a demarcation between, once again, between Israel and Judah, okay? Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Come not ye up unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. Now, here's one of those spots I was telling you about. Primarily, you watch your context, like we've proven a couple of times here. God keeps talking to the northern kingdom. Last time he brought up Judah in Hosea was in 1:7. And it was sort of a by the way. It's another comparison. In 1:6, he says, I will no longer have mercy upon the house of Israel, verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and save them. Well, that's the last reference he's made, you know, to Judah. And he's talking about the southern kingdom right there. Well, now, he's been talking about the children of Israel, so on and so forth, up to this point. Thy mother, which is a reference to the northern kingdom. Now he comes up to showing the demarcation again between Israel and Judah, verse 15 of chapter 4. Though thou, Israel, northern kingdom, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Judah became worse than the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom became much worse. By the way, if you want to put in your margin, the next time Judah is going to come up is in chapter 5 and verse 5. And you'll want to note that when it does. Chapter 5, verse 5. So he says, let not Judah offend. Now watch. And come ye not up to Gilgal. Now Gilgal was originally a legitimate Old Covenant worship center in Samaria. During the time of Samuel, the time of the prophet Samuel, Saul and that kind of a thing, David, they would go up to Gilgal. That was a legitimate worship center. The temple had not been built yet. Obviously, David had not come to power yet. David had not produced Solomon. And Solomon, of course, is the one, you know, that God called to build the temple there in Jerusalem. So, you know, they still had the tabernacle, the tent, you know, the multiple layered of skinned tents with all of that typology that's there. And sometimes it would move around. But see, what had happened is that the northern kingdom at this point had taken Gilgal a legitimate worship center and turn it into, you got it, you know, another place for idols and blaspheming God. They just make this transfer. Syncretism. See, it's never sudden. You know, nobody in a Christian church, for instance, you know, brings in this multiple horned Baal type looking God with incense around it and blood smeared all over it. But what they do is it starts slow. It is the pastor, for instance, has discovered some real intellectual gems, and he's being influenced by, let's say, you know, German theology, which is highly liberal and very unbelieving, you know. And it'll start with, well, you know, Matthew wasn't actually Matthew who wrote the gospel. Yeah, it wasn't really. But, you know, we still think it's the Word of God, but, yeah, it really wasn't Matthew. And that's just that little chink, you know, just a little nick right there. And some of the silver and the gold comes off of Christianity, just like that. And then it goes on from there, see. If Matthew didn't do it, right? And that doesn't necessarily have to be like, you know, a lose your salvation kind of a thing. But it begins that process, you know. Excuse me. I think you get my point. Let not Judah offend, neither come up to Gilgal, no, neither go ye up to Beth Aven, which just means house of idols. Beth Aven, house of idols. Nor swear the Lord liveth. The idea is that they were trying to hold on to some of their Hebrew, seed of Abraham, Old Covenant, Mosaic Standard terminology. The Lord liveth. Yahuwah, that's the name that's used here. Yahuwah, the one true God, lives. In other words, they're saying things out of one side of their mouth that sounds orthodox and legitimate, and on the other side, they're going up to the house of idols, Beth Aven, you know, syncretism, compromise. Jesus himself said, hey, you either serve God or you serve mammon, which in that context and the meaning means money. A guy can't serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. See, this was Paul's message when he went to Athens the 18th chapter of Acts, or 17th, excuse me, chapter of Acts right there. You know, the city, Mars Hill, remember? The city was full of idols, and he was grieved, and it stirred up his spirit. And they even had one to the unknown idol, just in case they miss one. Don't want to offend some god out there that we don't know. Where am I going to the unknown? So the all-purpose, all-cover, you know, idol. We respect you, we don't know you, but. And Paul takes a hold of that, you know, to turn them away, saying, you know, I've noticed going throughout your city, all your religious devotions, and you've even got one to the unknown God. That's the God I like to declare to you right now. And he's drawing them in through that. Really? You know who this unknown God is? Yes, let's talk about him. You know, Paul's not going to compromise over it because he's going to talk Christ, and then he's going to talk about the resurrection, which they're going to poo-poo. They're going to laugh at him. Yeah, okay, good. We'll hear from you another time about this at the end, you know. That's just. But Paul didn't allow for a syncretistic type of understanding of bringing Christianity as one religion amongst all the world religions. Paul doesn't allow for that. Scripture doesn't allow for that. See? That's exactly what the world wants. It's exactly what they want. Syncretism, compromise. Can't we all just get along? No, as a matter of fact, we can. No, as a matter of fact, we can't. Let God's word be true and every other man a liar. How do you know you're interpreting it right? How do you know I'm not? Now, I can talk. If you can talk on that level, we can talk. We can talk about where the text come from. Can you read Hebrew? Can you read Greek? Can you do these things? I'm not talking about you having a massive education. I already said earlier, lots of these guys have massive educations and they're wrong. Their point of view, their perspective, you know, is wrong. So it's not about your degrees, you know, but this thing was written in Greek and Hebrew. But forget that just for a second. Let's just take our English Bibles. Can you get around in this English Bible? Is this a thing with me? Most people who want to challenge something like that, they haven't got the faintest idea what context is. Verse 16, for Israel, Northern Kingdom, right? Slideth back as a backsliding heifer, or maybe as a bucking heifer. In other words, refusing to budge. That's the idea of backsliding. You can see the guy with, you know, pulling on the mouthpiece or maybe the rope around the neck of the heifer, this cow, and trying to get it to go in one direction, and you see the legs of the cow just going back, you know, like that. That's the idea. Resistance, you know, stubbornness. He says the northern kingdom slides back or is stubborn like a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Could have been better translated. Let me do this. Amplified says this. How then should he expect that the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place? How then shall he, Israel, expect that the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place? See, they're still holding on to the word of the preferred people. You know, we haven't rejected God. This is the way they think. We haven't really rejected God. He's still a part of our pantheon of gods, but we have all these other things. They probably even were at the point of saying, you know, the one true God created all these other gods, and he wants us. See, it's just one little step. They're holding on to him. You know, we think in terms of idolatry is outright rejection of the one true God. It's not. It's syncretistic. It's including him. It always is. He's just one God among men. He may even be the big papa daddy God, but all these other gods are. But Isaiah 43:11 says, God says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after. Claro? 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Hook up the word, make a hook between Ephraim up to Israel at the top of verse 16. Just so you see it. I got boxes around Ephraim and Israel right there. And I hook them together. See, he's just, when he refers to Israel, he wants you to understand Israel's name is also Ephraim, northern kingdom. Let him alone. Their drink is sour or their drink is gone. They have committed whoredom, there's that word again, fornication, continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. I'm going to put the comma, I think, right about verse 17, because there's things I want to show you about these last verses, and we're pretty much out of time at this point. So let us pick up, Lord willing, right there, next Sunday. So, Father, thank you for all that you've shared with us today out of your book. Keep us mindful, Lord, of being ready and listening, taking heed to how we're listening and how we're understanding, O God, because we don't want to lose out on the Word of God. We don't want to have it taken away from us because we're not paying attention. We're not giving heed to thy Word. Rather, hide it in our hearts, Lord, and be lifted up thereby. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.